Unity, we've been called to unity, and how does that unity take place? So he says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, this is chapter 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, he says, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. It's an interesting four verses. These four verses are actually one big sentence together grammatically. They center around one verb. You can see that verb. And verse number 2, which is really interesting. The verb we have, complete my joy. So he has complete my joy. And remember the joy that he talked about in the previous chapter? Do you remember that joy? And he says in the end of verse number 18, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. This guy, Paul the apostle, is writing from prison. He's writing from prison in a situation not of his own choosing or of his own making, but one that he believes is God's providence. It is something that God has given to him for his glory, for God's glory. For he says, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Whether by life or by death. Paul says, whatever goes to God's glory, this is my joy. My joy is that God is getting glory regardless of opposition. Regardless if there are those that oppose, regardless of my circumstance and my situation, he was basically in arrest in Jerusalem for 2 years, and then he was finally sent on the ship, and he was sent all the way over to Rome. Was shipwrecked on the way, spending 2 years additional in jail before in house arrest, chained, it says, according to Acts chapter 26, where he was bound by shackle to a Roman guard on 24-hour watch, but that he had to pay for. So he had to pay for his imprisonment. How would our prison system change if you had to pray for your own prison term? He's in house arrest. He's chained to a different guard. They're on 6-hour watches, right? So 6 hours with one, and then it changes to the next. And Paul says, you know what? All of this was given so that I might glorify God. Because now the entire house of Caesar has heard about Christ. And he talks about this, and he brings it up again and again, and he did it in our passage last week, how this is for God's glory. And he talks about whether by life or by death. It's interesting because he then says one of our favorite verses, chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And he says, I am hard pressed between the two, if I live or if I die. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. I want to be with him. But I know, for it is far better, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So he talks about, Paul says, my joy is in that God is getting glory. God is glorified. And Paul then changes his argumentation and his conversation around to say that, and I know that God wants me to live. I believe God wants me to continue to live and not die in Rome for your betterment. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul says, my reason for living is then the betterment of God's people. It's for you. It's for you. And so Paul then comes into our passage and he says, with that one verb, This is what that looks like. Complete my joy. I know I'm going to be getting, I believe I'm going to be getting out of this prison. I'm going to out of this house arrest, out of this situation for this purpose. Now I want you to complete my joy. I want you to complete that. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. Verse number one can kind of throw us for a loop a little bit. It says, if there is any encouragement. When I say if, what does that typically mean? It's a conditional, right? So, like, I'd ask my wife, if I can come home on time, do I need to pick anything up from the store? That's a condition. Like, if I'm actually able to get home on time, which doesn't happen all the time, if I'm able to do that, then what? Right? A class condition. If, then. This is not that kind of an if. This is an understood yes. Okay? So since, we could actually translate it. So since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is any comfort from love, since there's any participation in the Spirit, since any affection and sympathy, then because of this, we then go and he says, complete my joy. These things are true. Paul, he talks about it in other letters he's actually writing around the same time. Who can tell me what other letters Paul is writing at the same time of Philippians? Who knows? You get a free cup of water from the back table. Who can tell me? Colossians and Philemon. Colossians and Philemon. Paul will end up writing from prison, not simply the book of Philippians, but these other books. He's writing these other books, and he talks about what these things are. And he talks about the encouragement in Christ, the comfort of love, the participation in the Spirit. We're going to turn to a couple passages here in a minute, but I want us to understand going into this that he is not talking about, you know what, these things can be part of your life. He's talking about as believers, these things. Now, if these are true of you, if you're a believer, these things are true. These things are true. This isn't, I'm going to pick one or the other, but these things true in the life, then there can be unity. There can be unity. We are united not around simply a cause. We're united around a relationship. Does that make sense? What is if you're a part of another nonprofit? Okay, say you're part of a. I went to a golf tournament like 3 or 4 weeks ago for lung transplantation, and for lung recipients. We are united around a cause, and so we had this unity in a golf tournament. It was the worst course ever. Just so you know, like, I'm not lying. They literally dug up. I'm not lying. They dug up the rough, and they went and placed it in the middle of the fairway. Like, so you came up, and all of a sudden you had, like, a patch of grass, and they say, you know, we just transplanted grass, so please don't walk on the new fairway. And we're going, and we're looking at all of the places that they took it from, and we're going, what are you doing? What are you talking about? I mean, it was that bad, but we come and we were united for a cause just for this one golf tournament. Now, that was the one thing that held us at that golf tournament. If we showed up to that golf course, and it was 2 years ago, it was supposed to be like one of the best in the valley. Something happened. I don't know. We can blame California, I'm sure, somehow in their drought. But blame California for everything anyway. But if we were to show up to this golf course and we did not have this one tournament that we were trying to support these transplant recipients at, you know, we probably would have turned around and went back. Now, what about if for that they said, well, we're going to come and we're going to do this day after day after day after day. And you know what? Sometimes those kind of things, a certain cause can wane on us. But you know what you and I are united by? What Paul says we're united by. That thing that we're walking worthy of. That person who died for us. The one he's about to speak of in chapter 5, or verse number 5. And that is the person of Jesus Christ and that relationship. Because if you are in Christ, if you have that gospel and you're walking worthy of that gospel, you're a believer, he says, then you are connected together, walking side by side. And he says all of those four things that we just listed in verse number one went into completing his joy. There's encouragement in Christ. There's a relationship together. This encouragement that comes from Christ to his children. This is coming from Christ. This isn't saying from you to me necessarily, but this is from God to us. Then he says the second thing, any comfort from love. Any comfort from love. Remember the situation. Remember the circumstances. What is the thing that is uniting them in when there's opposition? The love. We go into 1 John, the thing that denotes a Christian. What, when you boil it down to, it says a Christian loves. Was that thing visible representation you can see in them? Is there any comfort from that? Any participation in the Spirit? Any participation in the Spirit. Any affection and sympathy. Then why in the world would we not be of the same mind? So be of the same mind, he says. Complete my joy. Being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord. So he lists those four things, and then he comes behind, and he says, now this is what we can do for in regards to this unity, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and being of one mind. Having the same mind. I'm going to list it again. Having the same mind. Having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. One of the interesting things about this grammar of the of chapter 2, and verse number 2 and verse number 3, is how we break things up by periods and commas and how things look on our paper as we put verses behind them. But what I want you to see is actually grammatically tied is the beginning of verse 3 to the end of verse 2. When he says, and being of full accord and of one mind, and that do nothing, that's actually not a verb. So none of this, nothing from rivalry or conceit. Linking it to verse number 2. So the manner in which we have this one accord and are of one mind is not through rivalry or conceit. So we can call ourselves to unity. Paul can call us to unity, but now he's getting into the application of it. He's getting into a little bit more of a practicum. I can have the commitment to say, you know what, we need to be on the same page spiritually. We need to be praying for these things together. We need to be doing this together, walking side by side. Remember, he mentioned all of this already. In verse number 27, into verse 27, striving side by side for the truth of the gospel. And we said that's important. The truth of the gospel is so important. But he says, not through rivalry or conceit. Man, I really want to put us in context. I've been like spending a lot of time putting us in context. But when he says, not through rivalry or conceit, what would come into your mind if you were the Philippians hearing this for the first time? Is that he just told me that there are people doing that to him. Do you remember that? He says in verse number 15, for some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, that comfort of love, doing it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Of course, Paul's response, we remember, was, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in that I rejoice. Paul says, it's fine. If they're going to have that attitude towards me and they're going to use me to step on, if Christ is being preached, I can be stepped on. But he says, that's not being of the same mind. That is not walking worthy of this gospel, striving for the defense of the gospel. As we now have this unity is saying, I am not doing things out of rivalry. I am not doing them out of conceit. How many of you had memorized this in the Old King James? What are the words when it says, do nothing through strife or vain glory? And that vain glory actually communicates how we should take that conceit. When I say vain glory and say you've never even heard the term before, what do you think that means? Vain glory. This is something where I'm trying to lift up myself. I'm trying to lift up myself and give myself glory. Trying to make myself look better. And really, as we look at the term, it's talking about trying to lift something up that it should not be lifted up. So it's not saying, when we say about conceit, like, let's just pretend that I am the best pianist in this entire room. Something that you all clearly know is not true. Okay? And I went to the Glazner School of Music and Pedagogy and graduated magna cum magna laude. I mean, I was up there out of a class of one, and I am an incredible pianist. I can do anything that you want me to do on it. I just charge a fee, so I don't. So that's why you haven't seen it. And I'm an amazing, amazing pianist. And I can go through all of this and try to lift up myself. And you know that this is not true. You know that it's not true. Or do you? No, but you know it's not true. So the idea of this conceit is not that I really am and therefore don't have conceit. The idea is that I lifting yourself up to have something that you does not belong to you. So when we say the word conceit, I don't want us to have the idea of something that I am completely amazing and therefore I should be given this glory. The idea is that, no, we should not do it trying to lift yourself up to attain to something that you should not have. So when he says through strife, through striving with others and that bad relationship, he talks about the strife that we should have, right? Striving side by side, but let's not strive with one another. And let's not strive trying to make ourselves look better than another person. That's not what being of one accord is. The point is that we are side by side. There is no better. There is no less. There is no demographical breakup of poor or rich. There is no ethnicity which says I am better than you. There is no nationality in Philippi here to Paul. There is to them. There would be no nationality breakup which makes you more important than the other. So, you know, Philippi, even in Macedonia, Philippi really revered Rome. I was looking at a Roman inscription in Philippi this week the Roman emperor at the time, someone here has to know this, Vespasius, does that sound right? Well, anyway, the whole point was in Philippi, they if you were Roman, like, wow, that's great, you're Roman. Even in Philippi. But you know what? It's not striving. There's no conceit. There is no difference. In this unity, in this being of one accord, in this being of one mind, we have got to forget about it. No matter how much it has fed into our minds that people are reacting around in our world because of black or white, because of rich or poor, because of Democrat or Republican, because of male or female, because of handicap and not handicap, whatever these things that we are told that there are groups within groups within groups, we have to say we are of one mind. We are of one accord without the strife because this is the church of God and this is worthy of the gospel. So really verse 3, the beginning of verse 3 comes and is attributed to verse 2. So we always read verse 3 and memorized it together. But he says, now I've told you to have these things. I've told you that you've got to be united. I've told you that for the defense of the gospel, for the truth, the faith of the gospel, you've got to be striving side by side together. I told you because you have the same spirit and you're participating with the same spirit. From Ephesians chapter 4. Matter of fact, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4. In verse number 1. And he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy. Have you heard this before? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Paul's saying a lot of the same things a different way, isn't he? Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So talking about Christ coming to earth, I don't believe talking about Christ going into the pit of Hades or into hell and after his death and before his resurrection, but in a sense that he came down and then he was lifted up and ascended. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints. He gave these gifts to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, or of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I just read 16 verses, and as we look at those verses, and you say, wow, there's a lot in there. There is. But this is the pieces that we put together when he says, you have one spirit, you are one body, you have one Lord. And what does he say later on about the truth of why unity is so important? The gospel. The truth. The truth. That we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine. This truth. This truth of the gospel. That we are not going to be carried off like Paul was challenging those in Galatia. Unity matters. And Paul says it matters. It is important that we're striving side by side, but he brings in those terms. Notice how he brought in humility, because that's where he takes us in Philippians as well. In Ephesians 2, he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And Paul, in our passage, in verse number 3, he says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. You know what I love with children and with adults. My children, I believe it was the beginning of this week, and they're talking about the greatest commandment. And I can't remember which one it was. It's not Abby, because, where did my daughter ran off somewhere?
Okay, well, I'm sure she'll be fine. yeah, I'm sure she's fine. Probably, right? Okay. And I'm getting off track because I didn't want to. Yeah, if you would just look and see, make sure she didn't run out, that'd be great. Thank you. I'm the world's greatest dad, right? we're talking about humility. Yes, so at the beginning of the week, we were talking about the greatest commandment to love God. And I think it was one of the younger two said, but to love yourselves too, right? To love others as yourself. So what do you get from that? You're reading it and you're saying, but to love yourself. Like, it's always there, that impetus in you and me to love ourselves. It's always there. As much as we might want to say that it's not, it is. It absolutely is. There are some things that we do for others. There are some things that we clearly make the decision to do. I shower for you. I do not shower for myself. You know, I could do without a day probably. Until the Second World War, the average shower is like, our bathing time was like every 2 weeks. I'll talk to you about the conspiracy at a different time. Or the soap companies. The point is, I'm doing that for you, but my life is not revolve around you sometimes. Sometimes we make it a point, but it's about what makes me feel satisfied. It's about what makes me have some joy and things in my life. It doesn't revolve around my children. It revolves around me. And so when I come to a passage like this, I'm like, you know, this is really great. This is great content for preaching. It's really, really good because you can tell others to think about other people. But humility, counting others more significant than yourselves. The whole point in the love God and love others wasn't love God and then bring everybody up to the way that you love yourself. In humility, it's saying we want to decrease and others need to increase. Whoever shall abase himself shall be exalted, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, says in Matthew. We're going to talk next week about the greatest example of this. We're going to talk about the man Christ Jesus and how he did this and how it is an example for you and for me. In one of the most beautiful New Testament hymns. But he does end with some kind of pointing. He says in verse number 4, he says, he points us this direction. He says, so let each of you, so he's talked in corporate terms, but now he says, but let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is a very important nuance. This is very important because this is the idea, you know what? Whenever I am constantly thinking about myself, do you know who I'm going to think about? Myself. I mean, it's really, really complex and deep. But the more that I'm looking out for myself, the more that I am concerned about, when the more that I'm observing things, that how people have offended me, and I'm looking at how things affect me, the more that I think about me. It's a matter of perception. It's a matter of what I am choosing to think on. Others, and not myself. Look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Are you and am I, and I ask this question sincerely, I want us to think about it and not blurt out an answer. I want us to leave this place thinking about this. When we think about unity, how much of it really comes in our mind that we are talking about me getting along with others and looking out for them? Or how often is it really me thinking about, I need to, me and this other person just need to agree? Because he says unity is not simply being in agreement, which he lists that, but it's me looking out for your interests. It's not coming in terms. It's not this area of compromise, like how much can I get, how much can they get. This isn't a contract. This is not like that. This is not a business agreement. This is me saying, I want to look out for your interests. I'm striving side by side with you. We want to be of the same mind. We want to not simply get along, but we want to be united. We come from different backgrounds. There are people that walk into our midst and into our small groups and into our homes that are of completely different backgrounds. But the unity says, regardless of whatever it would be, there's no rivalry. There's no elevating myself because of anything. I'm looking out for their interests. Let's come back next week. Let's see how God did it. Let's look at the great interest that he looked at for us and how what he did for us and what that means for how we live our lives. But as we leave this place, let us understand that unity comes from humility. As I elevate others, and as I decrease, and as you do the same thing to me, what's going to happen? Such a sweet unity, not around a cause, but about us knowing that we're of one spirit, we're of one mind, and we have one Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you. We know the gospel lived through humility produces unity. And it's important for the defense of the gospel. It's important that we are united, Lord, that the gospel and this place and the truth, we might not be children tossed to and fro, but God, you gave gifts to us in leadership, and you and in Ephesians, God, you gave us gifts and leadership as well as the unity of the body through humility and care and love. Lord, that your gospel would go forth from generation to generation, from locale to locale, regardless of nationality and economic system. Lord, your gospel can permeate the heart of the wealthiest as to the poorest. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to live out this gospel, that you came and that you died for all, that anyone, regardless of where they came from, can come and know you as their Savior. Lord, your death is real. The truth of the cross and of the grave and of your ascension is real. So, Lord, help us to respond with real unity, with real selflessness, with real humility, that we might be able to, as Paul says, complete his joy, that we would grow into that church, into that people that glorify you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing another song and in closing, but I want us as the musicians come up and help lead. I hope you realize that this, and maybe you are visiting with us, but I hope that you realize that this is not a group that we're like a YMCA. We have a relationship with Christ, and that's what brings us together on a Sunday morning and on a Wednesday night group, on summer's Bible studies, on a Thursday morning prayer group, on a ladies' activity, and all of these things, that this is what brings us together. It's our faith that is in Jesus Christ, and we have a relationship. So if that's not true of you, if you've been playing the game and you're saying, I just want my life to be better, or I want there to be a cause behind my life, understand that that's not really what it is. It's the fact that we have the same Lord, we have the same Spirit working on us, all right, and we have that same gospel to hold on to. So if that's not true, you find one of us afterwards, and we can talk through the gospel again, and that we might have that same Lord and that same Spirit, and that you might come to know him as your Savior. Let's close with a song. Father, grant us unity and love as we leave this place. Help us to come around those who are sick. Help us to come around those who are discouraged. Father, help us to walk side by side with those who need to know the joy that comes through the Spirit of God. And I ask that you'd help us to leave this place praising you, for in you are all things, for of you and to you and through you be glory forever. Amen.